Matthew 5:14 says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket. They put it on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, Lord, we just ask that you would help us to understand and perceive and apply these wonderful words to our own lives and encourage one another to do the same, so that you indeed, Father, the glorious one, might be glorified in us. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, brothers and sisters, we have once again a statement of our Lord that pertains to his disciples. You are the light of the world. Last week, we talked about being the salt of the earth. If you recall, and perhaps you were absent last week, but if you recall, a preservative, salt is an antiseptic, it is a seasoning, and we talked about those aspects of being the salt of the earth, as that was originally addressed there to the group on the mountainside that Jesus was speaking to. But now it's by extension, it applies to all who have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, who believe in him for salvation, who have answered his call to holiness. To any such people, these words apply. You are the light of the world. Okay? And you should take note that this isn't a general admonition to the whole human race to behave in a certain way. Okay? This is not something that Jesus is telling all of the world, you know, be moral in some kind of way, you know, be like salt, be light somehow, and if you do, then you will win God's approval. No. He is addressing this particular group that is gathered at his feet on the hillside and says to them in particular, you are the salt and the light because you are my disciples. Okay, you've been made salt and light by a divine movement of God upon you. I'm just letting you know what you are and what is your calling and purpose. Okay? Now, once again, dear ones, this is another amazing thing that the Lord says, quite startling too. You know, here we are still at the beginning, really, of the Sermon on the Mount, and this is already about the 10th incredible thing that the Lord has said to us by way of promises to us or a description of who we are. Again, I'll recall from what we said last week, you know, plain folks, you know, not college professors and presidents and, you know, billionaires and so on, ordinary housewives, accountants, you know, lepers, blind men, so on, fishermen, okay? Yours is the kingdom of heaven, he says to them. You will see God. Wow, what a promise. You will be called his sons. You personally will experience a comforting by the creator of the universe. You and the prophets together are going to share an everlasting reward beyond anything you can imagine. Okay, over and over he says these things. This time he says, you are the light of the world. You, my disciples, and you alone, nobody else. Okay, in other words, if it weren't for you, the world would not have any light. It would be in utter darkness. Okay, so let's consider what he's saying here and explain. Okay, obviously this statement affirms that the world is otherwise in darkness. And as Mr. Mink has called our attention to the things that have happened in the news this week, is there any doubt that the world is in darkness? And we've explained this before. What do we mean by darkness? And by it, we don't necessarily mean that the world has absolutely no knowledge at all of anything, okay, apart from divine revelation, that it can't discover anything. We don't mean either that the world has no morality at all, okay? People can and do discover things about the created order, okay? Scientists invent and discover and they learn. Apart from a right worship of God, and pagan cultures, unbelieving cultures do have some, they do think in terms of good and evil. What it means is that the world is in darkness is that, as the scripture says, the world in its wisdom knew not God. Okay, it doesn't know the truth about God. The world has invented lots of ideas about God, and of course, ideas of no God. And the world has a sense of right and wrong, but it's a broken sense of right and wrong. Okay, they do talk about justice and so on, but it's not really righteousness and justice. Okay, the world is alienated from God because of its lack of knowledge. Okay, it doesn't know spiritually what is the truth. Okay, and so we say that the world needs light. A couple of hundred years ago, starting around the 18th century or so, you know, this age of scientific achievement and inquiry and philosophy began, and we still refer to it now. It was called so at the time, the Enlightenment. Okay, the Enlightenment is what brought forth this country on this continent, and you know, humanity at that time was discovering piles and piles of new facts about the universe, and they were coming up with new political theories and social theories and inventions, and it really did look like a golden age of mankind was about to dawn. It was right around the corner, okay? And it's just a matter of time before mankind discovered its full potential. And it was called the Enlightenment. The great irony about that name, the Enlightenment, is that that was the time when the Western world began to reject the word of God. They began to see it as totally unnecessary. If man held his destiny in his own hands, okay, and it's just a matter of discovery and invention and progress, then, you know, we don't have any need for this, you know, dusty old revelation. We only need advancement. We only need technology and discovery. Okay, this is the product of a bygone time. We don't need it any. Okay, there's no. We're too smart now. You know, we don't need a supernatural realm. All we need is the natural realm. And if we just discover all of the boundaries of that, we will have everything we need. Now, we ought to acknowledge, since you know we reap the benefits of a lot of that discovery, and we certainly ought to acknowledge that around the globe, the quality of life for men and women is better than it was 200 years ago by leaps and bounds, okay? Scientific inquiry and advancement have done great good as far as our physical needs. But spiritually and socially and morally, the end result of that way of thinking that really got started a couple of hundred years ago, the end result of it is the materialistic and depraved society that we're confronted with today. Now that we've been through two world wars, we have uncountable smaller wars in the 20th century and the evils that accompanied them, and now here we are in the 21st century, we're facing much more and worse because of the complete discarding of moral standards. Okay, everything is just, morals are relative, and whatever you think is right or true or good or proper or just, okay, you just go on and believe that. And that's called progress. Okay, it's in my mind, it's so very ironic that what is called progressive or progress, you know, redefining marriage is called progress, and redefining gender is called progress, and making all belief systems equal, making all religions equal, this is called progressive, it's called enlightenment. But what actually it is the discarding of God's light, and it leads the world farther into darkness. And it's called progress, but you can see what it reaps is actually destruction. Okay, the world is discarding the need for God's truth, and it has cast the world deeper and deeper into darkness, as the scripture defines that. And by that, we mean the ignorance of God and his ways. Okay. Secondly, then, as opposed to darkness, what does light do? Okay, light reveals. When the light is on, as the lights are on here in this room, you know what, you can see reality. You can see the furniture, you can identify people's faces, you can find the way out the door. You know, if you're outside, you can avoid stumbling, you can make your way around obstacles, and so, okay, light enables you to perceive, to gather information, and stop groping about in the dark, stop guessing, then you know what is true. Okay, light lays bare. It exposes everything that's pure, everything that's impure. It enables you to evaluate your situation and make adjustments and correct. Without light, you're just lost. Okay, you have no ability to accurately perceive your surroundings. Okay, light is a universal symbol for knowledge. Okay, it's necessary upon the earth, and that's why God invented a regular light, so that we, his creatures, could have any kind of interaction with the physical world at all. Okay, so there's a spiritually as well. There is a need for light if we're going to know what is true in the realm that's unseeable with the natural eye. So thirdly, we ought to be clear, Christian brothers and sisters, that the only reason Jesus can say to us, you are the light of the world, the only reason we can be called the light of the world is because the Lord himself is the light of the world. Okay, as we read in John, our light, any light that we can claim to have, is derived from his light. Okay, and that's, we read a piece of John, it's one of John's major themes that we see throughout his writing, the theme of light. In our study of 1 John, not long ago, we saw this at the beginning of 1 John. John says, this is our message, that God is light, and in him there is not a bit of darkness, not one whit. He is absolutely pure. He is absolutely true. He cannot lie. He cannot be unholy in any way. He cannot sin. He is righteous. And our calling, your calling, is to walk in the light as he is in the light, thus having fellowship with him in the light. Okay? That's the nature of salvation. It is our calling into the light to be pure and to have fellowship with God. And so his son, Jesus Christ, came into this dark world to be a light to it, okay, to shed light into the darkness, to pierce the darkness. We say that the world fell into darkness at the beginning. By man's rebellion, he has suffered now ignorance of God. And that's ever since the fall. Man has been out of touch with, out of harmony with God. He has long since lost the true knowledge of God. And that's why we see everything that we see around the world. We see all kinds of paganism. We see all kinds of invented myths and deities. We see all kinds of cruelty. We see all kinds of false morality, all kinds of moral impurity, because the world is dark and it needs light. It has been plunged into falsehood, and what it needs is revelation from above. Okay? It needs God to turn the lights on. Okay, so this word, the word that was from the beginning, right, the word that was God and was with God, came into this dark world to be light and life. We read it in John 8. I am the light of the world. I am. Okay, and Jesus said, whoever follows me, he will no longer stumble around in the darkness. He will have the light of life. Jesus Christ, dear friends, Jesus Christ is the solution to our collective problem. He is the end of ignorance. He is the answer to all of our questions. Okay, as we were just talking about, if the people involved in these situations only knew the Lord Jesus Christ, the problems would evaporate. They would not have happened. Jesus Christ is the sun that is rising upon the night of this dark world. Okay, and the scripture says that no one has ever seen God at any time, but that one and only Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he comes from the Father, he has declared God to us. Understand, we now know who God is and what his qualities are because Christ has declared him to us. And so Jesus says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Okay, he was here, he set foot on this planet, he was here. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world, and whoever walks in darkness has no idea where he's going. So Jesus charged the people, as long as you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. Okay, very good verse. As long as you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become sons of light. You know, if you just want to do some homework, you can just trace the idea of light through the Gospel of John. Okay, it's a really a magnificent theme of the book of John. It's chapter 1, chapter 3, 8, 9, and 12. Okay, I don't know if you want to take a note on that, but just trace that through John, 1, 3, 8, 9, and 12. At any rate, now that Christ has gone back to the Father, and when we know he is coming back in good time, he has left us in his place. And he's equipped us with the Holy Spirit. He has given us his Spirit so that we now are the light of the world. You understand? It's as though he has passed the torch to us, or he has lit torches in each of us. He said, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But now remember, there's a commission. It's go ye into every nation and do what? And proclaim and teach and make disciples. Okay, you, friends, you're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. The world has no other light but the disciples of Jesus Christ. You understand? How do you become the light of the world? Well, as I said, it's John 12:36. Believe in the light so that you may become sons of the light. I'm going to have you running around your Bible a little bit this morning. I have four things for you. If you'll find the first one, it's in Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 8. I want you to consider what Paul says, consider who he's writing to, and what he says to them. Ephesians 5:8 says, you, and this applies to you, you once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Okay, consider who he's writing to. He's writing to Gentiles. These are people that used to worship like Zeus, okay? They used to go to pagan temples. They were idol worshipers, and they were people whose lives were filled with all manner of debauchery and sin, okay? Because of that lack of the true and living God and his ways, okay? They were dead in trespasses and sins because they lived the way the world lives, okay? The way that everybody outside the walls lives. You once were darkness, but not anymore. Now you're light in the Lord. Going on then in verse 8, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Find out what is acceptable to the Lord. He's talking to us. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things which are done by them. Well, in the dark, okay, in secret. And that hardly even needs mentioning today. We know the kinds of things that the world does that are shameful. But all things, 13, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Okay, the light sheds light. It reveals and exposes the things that are impure. Whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, the Lord says, awake, you sleepers, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Okay? Do you want to have the light of Christ in your life? Okay? I trust that if you have confessed your sins to the Lord Jesus and have become his disciple, that light has shone into your life. You are the light because that has happened. Okay? Because the light of Jesus Christ first shone on you and your sinful ways were exposed. Weren't they? Do you remember that ever happening to you? And you confessed them. You didn't hide them anymore. Did that ever happen to you? And you forsook your sinful ways? Haven't you? Have you?
Yes.
You are light. Therefore, walk as the children of the light walk. Now, this is what light is for. And this is what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. This is what light it is for. It's to shine. Okay, you don't light a candle and then take a bucket and turn it upside down over the candle. Why did you light the light? That would be silly. On a hot day like today, do you turn the fan on and point it at the wall? No, that would be ridiculous. That's not what it's for. Okay, light is made to shine. This church, this is, you know, we're supposed to be a little campfire, a little city with lots of lights. Okay, a city on a hill is supposed to be able to be seen from a long way away It's able to be seen at night because it's distinct from the darkness. Understand? It's not to blend in with the darkness. It's to stand out and shine like something something unmistakable, like a lighthouse. Okay? I don't know if they had lighthouses back in Jesus' day, but it's the same idea. In the middle of the night, you see the light. You can't miss it. That's what a church is supposed to be, and that's what a Christian is supposed to be. Jesus is the only light of the world. We're the only ones who have the message of Jesus. The world can't get that message from any place else except from us. On Wednesday night we were here, and Pablo said something, and I don't remember if it was out loud or in his prayer, and he said that the Lord has not entrusted angels with this work. Understand? Angels are not the light of the world. People cannot expect to look to angels and hear the gospel. God has entrusted that work to human beings, to men and women and children who have come into the light, and now that light shines through them. So that's the first one. And the second one is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So back up a couple of pages in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 4:2. Okay, Christians, since the Lord Jesus has made us lights, and since he has entrusted us with this task, this function, see what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 4:2. Since this has happened, we have therefore renounced the hidden things of shame. Okay, we're not to live in the darkness anymore. We're not to hide our deeds. We have renounced the hidden things of shame. We don't walk in craftiness. We don't handle the word of God deceitfully. Okay, we're not trying to trick people. We're not trying to doctor the Bible and say something it doesn't say. He says, by setting forth the truth plainly, okay, by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This is one of the things I really want you to take home today. By manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Okay, and then he says, if our gospel remains veiled, hard to see, hard to understand, it's veiled to those who are perishing, who are blinded, okay, who the God of this age has blinded. They don't believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the brilliance of God, okay, should shine on them. We don't preach ourselves. We preach Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the light. We are the luminaries that reflect that light. Understand? This is what it is to be a light and to shine the light, is to reflect the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't preach ourselves. We point to him, Christ Jesus the Lord. We're your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And we need to remember who we serve. We serve the Lord Jesus. We serve him 24/7. For it is, at verse 6, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shown it into our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Okay, Christians, we have become lights in the world because God has first turned on the light in our hearts. He has shown the light of the gospel into our hearts, and now our whole purpose, and I cannot emphasize this enough, our whole purpose for existing is to minister that light beyond ourselves into the darkness of the world. Okay? God has said again, let there be light. Okay? Let light shine. He commands the light to shine into the darkness and to pierce the darkness and to abolish the darkness. That's what light is for. That's what you're for. Jesus says, let your light shine before men. This is why you've been chosen. This is why you have been set apart and sanctified. Indeed, this is why you have been saved at all, for this reason. Okay, not just so that you can say, "Oh, I'm glad I got mine. Okay, I've escaped hell, and now I'll see you in heaven, everybody. Okay, praise God for saving me." No, no, no. God has said, "Let there be light." He is not done saving once he saved you. He commands the light to shine into this dark world. He commands us to shine like stars in the middle of, tell the truth, a crooked and perverse generation holding forth the word of life. If no light shines, no one ever gets saved. Got it? Hey, you are the light of the world. And to use the parallel from last time, if the light should lose its its lightiness, how can it be lighted again? Okay, if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be seasoned again? It can't. It's not salt anymore. If the light should vanish into darkness, how can it be relit? Keep your finger there in 2 Corinthians. I'll come back, but for right now, turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, Peter says this. It's verse 9. Okay, he's speaking to us. He is speaking to you individually. You, First Baptist Church, verse 9, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. Think about what that entails. The priesthood is the one who offers prayers. They offer sacrifices. They are dressed in the garments of beauty and of holiness and of purity. That's you, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, with a purpose. See it? So that you may proclaim. So that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once upon a time, you were not a people. Understand, we share nothing except Jesus Christ. We don't share ethnic background. We don't share parenthood. We were not a people. Now we are the people of God. Verse 10. Once you had not obtained mercy, but now you have. Okay? If you have. Understand? If you have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have received mercy. And if you haven't, you haven't. But therefore, he says, going on to verse 11, okay, since you've been called in this way, how ought you to live? You ought to live with a view towards emanating, toward reflecting and diffusing that light into the world. So he says, beloved, I beg you, since you don't even live here anymore, okay, you're sojourners and pilgrims, you're on your way to the heavenly kingdom, I beg you to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. And I beg you to have your conduct honorable among the unbelievers, so that, even though they may speak against you as evildoers, and you know the world does that, they say those Christians are the worst people around, so that though they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of his visitation. Okay, you see, this has to be our purpose as a family and as an assembly. It should be any church's purpose. And it should be your purpose individually, the glory of God. Okay, conduct yourselves in such a way and speak about the Lord Jesus and proclaim him in such a way that brings honor and glory to the one and only God. Jesus says it in the Sermon on the Mount. Peter echoes it. Let your light shine. Why? So that men may behold your good works and glorify the one who deserves glory. That's God. Now, this is, honestly, Christians, this is the main reason for us, this is our motive for living holy, okay? Not just, you know, not to earn ourselves away or to earn ourselves a reward, okay? The reason we ought to live holy is to commend the gospel to our hearers, okay? To commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We give Jesus credence and credibility by living righteous lives in the presence of our neighbors. We represent Christ well. Now, there are those who, no matter what you do, they're going to refuse to glorify God as long as they live. But that day is coming, and the scripture says that it is. That on the day of visitation, okay, when Christ Jesus is revealed, they will recall your blameless life, your perfect character, your good works. And they will acknowledge the Lord Jesus as King of kings and Lord of lords, okay? They will, the scripture says, bow at your feet and acknowledge that I have loved you, okay? So this is our reason for living. Do you understand that? Why else light a lamp, okay? You don't light a lamp just to cover it up. You light a lamp for it to shine. So our question for ourselves then is, to what extent are we fulfilling this purpose in our relationships with our neighbors and our country and our families? To what extent are we ministering the good news of God to others? How are we evangelizing? How are we building each other up in the most holy faith? How often are we pointing people upward toward heaven? How often are we talking about things like righteousness and unrighteousness? about death and resurrection, about judgment and grace and holiness and cleanness and creation and redemption, okay, transgression, forgiveness. These ought to be the kinds of things that are coming out of our mouths, the subjects that we talk about. These ought to be the kinds of things that our neighbors associate with us, that they know that we're on about. This is how they're going to start thinking in terms of eternal life. Okay, now, again, I'm only addressing you here who are really born again. If you're not, and you try to live this way, and try to talk about these things, you're just going to find it extremely frustrating. Okay? You, unless you are born from above and have the Holy Spirit within you, you're going to find this a terrible uphill struggle, and you will hate every minute of it. Okay? You may want to do good. You may try to live righteously, but you will find that you don't have the power to do it because it only comes from above. Okay? You are not the light of the world until you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and come into the light. If you have, though, and if you are the light of the world, I can only urge you, my Christian friends, and I have felt the strong pull of it myself this week, I can only urge you to fan it into flame. Okay, it is very easy. I mean, frankly, we live quite comfortable lives, and we don't want to do really anything that's going to disturb them. And I just know what it is to want to hide your light a little bit. You know, you don't want to cause a disturbance. You don't want anybody angry at you. But Scripture says if our light stays covered up, we're useless. Okay? It's absurd to light a light and then not use it to shine. And let's just admit, it is our natural tendency to do this sometimes, okay? To not fulfill our function as lights, to lie low, especially knowing how hostile the world is becoming toward the cause of Jesus Christ, and it is, okay? But we serve the Lord, don't we?
Yes.
He has lit his light in our hearts, hasn't he?
Yes.
Why has he done it? So that we will shine our lights into the darkness, regardless of the consequences and of the cost, okay? Only the message of Jesus Christ can save. Only that message can turn those people from hostile to holy. Which, I mean, take the Apostle Paul as a case in point, right? Hostile. Came to a knowledge of the gospel and became the great apostle and the messenger that wrote so much of the New Testament. We are the only ones with the message of light. So if we don't take it, who is going to? And no one will get saved. Won't you be a minister of the gospel in the place where God has planted you? Okay? Won't you be a co-worker with him in his great cause of redemption? Won't you be a missionary right where you are? Okay? We all agree evangelism ought to be done, but we all want to leave it to somebody else to do. Okay? Somebody else ought to tell people about Jesus Christ. Okay? We love being in the light, but we're very hesitant to take the light. Okay? That doesn't work. You are the light of the world. Take that identification seriously. Boast in it. Be proud of it. Tell the people about the Lord Jesus. Okay, the Lord says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send out workers into the harvest field. Well, say it. Here I am. Send me. I'll go to the harvest field. I told you I had one more for you to consider, and keep your finger in 2 Corinthians, so let's go there. 2 Corinthians 6. And with this, I will close. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4. And this passage tells us that we have to be scrupulously careful about our conduct, okay, that our conduct harmonizes with the divine message of holiness and purity and salvation and glory that we share with people. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 4, Paul says, in all things we commend ourselves as ministers of God. Okay, so as representatives, as ministers of God, which you all are, okay, Christians ought to never be nasty or quarrelsome or sinful or insulting or hard-hearted. Okay, like James says, with our tongues we praise the Lord, and with our tongues we also curse men who are made in God's image. Well, how does that make any sense? How can that be? You know, brothers, this should not be the case. Okay, our manner of life has to be such a way that we commend to every person's conscience the goodness of the Lord Jesus. You're the light of the world. You represent him. So let's see what he says there in verse 4 also. In much patience, in many tribulations, when we're in need, when we're in distress, in stripes, okay? That means he's being beaten with a whip or with a rod. He still remains the light of the world. In imprisonments, we all know that Paul went to prison multiple times. In tumults, which means riots. You read about a couple of those in the scriptures, and you see them today, don't you? In labors, okay, tirelessly working for the Lord, giving up sleep, giving up food and fastings. How? How are we the light of the world? By our purity, verse 6, by knowledge, by long-suffering. Okay, Christians, is this you? By kindness, by the Holy Spirit, and by sincere love, not imitated love, sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, with the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, through honor and dishonor. Okay, sometimes you will be appreciated, sometimes you will be reviled, through evil report and good report, being called deceivers, and yet we are true. Okay, the message we have is the only true one. As unknown and yet well known, we are well known by the Father. As dying, okay, the scripture says, as sheep we are accounted for the slaughter all day long. And behold, we are actually more alive than anyone is, aren't we? Chastened and yet not killed. Sorrowful and yet always rejoicing. Poor yet making many others rich. Having nothing and yet possessing all things. Okay, this is incredible. Christians, you ought to study this and consider, compare yourself to it and see yourself following in the footsteps of the apostles. You are the light of the world. And that chapter 7 just says, therefore, having these promises, having this ministry, being the light of the world, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit and perfect holiness in the fear of God. Okay, the Lord said to Abraham, walk before me and be blameless. Be blameless, because a blameless life brings honor to the God you serve. It's a testimony to men. You have to let your life be an example to others in every respect, in truthfulness, in speech, in your marriage, in contentment, in integrity, peacemaking, which we talked about, in confidence in the Lord, and in joy, and in love. Okay, your effectiveness as the light of the world totally depends on it. People will see you, and they will judge the tree by its fruit. So let them see the fruit of good works. Let them see the fruit of a blameless life. Commend yourself to people's consciences in the sight of God. Okay, that means we have to do some self-examination. Otherwise, how are you going to know whether you really are fulfilling your duty as the light of the world? Okay, you have to pray. You have to consider yourself in the light of God's holiness. Where is he going to find fault? Where are you falling short? What needs to be cleaned up? What temptations do you need to fight harder? Okay, Scripture says, arise, shine. Your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness covers the whole earth. Deep darkness covers the people, but the Lord has arisen upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And the Gentiles will come to your light, and kings will come to the brightness of your rising. Understand? You're the light of the world. The world has no other light but us. Let's pray, and we'll ask God for fearlessness, for confidence, and for purity. Let's pray. Indeed, Heavenly Father, King of the heavenly lights, the maker of light, we tremble before you, Lord God, in your purity, your holiness, your brightness of your majesty. We exalt you, Lord God, our Heavenly Father. Thank you for calling us out of our darkness and into your wonderful light. And Lord God, I just pray for my friends and brothers and sisters here that we would flee the darkness and the works of it, that we would forsake it utterly and curse it, Lord, and leave it far behind and come to you and want to be holy and leave behind everything that hinders our walk with you. Lord, we want to be useful to you. We want to see people around us coming into the light also, coming to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, laying aside sin, defeating the wicked one. Father, we know that you want to use us in this great endeavor. Thank you, Lord, for those who have preached the gospel to us and who have encouraged us. And we pray that we might be able to pass it on. Help us to be faithful parents and grandparents toward our children and grandchildren, to be good witnesses, Lord, to our neighbors and in the places where we work and labor. And we just ask you, dear Father, that you would forgive us for our failures, our shortcomings, our the times we hide, the times we cover up our light. Let's do it no more. Let's shine brightly and be that light of the world that you have called us to be. Father, we can only do it in your strength, and so we ask for the Holy Spirit to accompany us and empower us for this wonderful work that you have called us to. And we pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.